Well, I hope you got to watch the Super Bowl. That was quite a game, wasn't it? Fly, Eagles, fly. Pretty remarkable. There's the 1% of the whole country who just loves the Patriots, and the other 99% of the country who can't stand them. Why, I don't know, but it may be maybe Bill Belichick's kind of grumpy face all the time, or they think, you know, Brady's really a robot. He's not a real person because he's so good. I don't know what it is, but you know, for the Eagles to win, that was a remarkable game. But of course, there were two amazing storylines in that game, and you heard them if you watched it all the way to the end and heard the interviews when they interviewed the coach and they interviewed the quarterback. And the first things out of their mouth were, "I want to praise my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Well, clearly they'd either been praying together or they got the same chaplain who's been discipling them, because the same type of phrases came out, and that was the first thing on their mind, that they wanted to give honor and praise to God for answering their prayers. And that was a great moment, especially when you know the background of both of them. Because it was only 8 years ago that coach was coaching at a Christian high school in Louisiana, and now he was coach of the Super Bowl. And then the quarterback was ready to quit the NFL altogether. He'd given up because he wasn't getting any breaks, and he went on a camping trip with his brother-in-law, and his brother-in-law said, "Go give it one more shot." Went this year as a backup quarterback behind the superstar quarterback who got hurt, and this guy led him all the way to win the whole thing. Pretty remarkable. So when I look at that and I hear them praise God, I mean, you're thankful for it, that obviously this is something God's called them to. They've worked hard. They've wanted to do it all their life. They prayed. God answered their prayer at the very highest level, a pretty remarkable moment. But what happens if they'd lost? What happens when God says no? And I want to talk to you just for a few minutes that we have this morning before we finish up, about what you do in your life when God says no. And it's really been on my mind because I've had three different students come to me in the last 2 weeks with really tough stuff where God had put in front of them a roadblock of no, and they were having an awfully hard time dealing with it. And so I want to talk just for a few minutes about those no's in our life. You know, when God says no, when God says yes to something, we can push on and we work toward it and we do the whole thing and we say, and when it works out the way we intend, we say, "Isn't God good? Isn't God wonderful? Look what God did for me. And it was the plan I had all along. And God is so good to make this happen." But what happens when it doesn't work that way? What happens when you hit a roadblock? What happens when it absolutely becomes a hard no that you think ought to be a yes? God put something in your hearts and your dreams, just like he did for that coach and that quarterback, that you work toward, you strive toward, you plan to do, you think that's God's plan for your life, you know that's what you want to do, you feel called to it, and you hit a dead end. What happens then? I think there are two things that go on. First is, a lot of people just keep pushing. They say, "Well, God must just be wrong. God did not hearing this right. Must be wrong. I've got to work harder at this. I've got to stay at this because I know this is the right thing. I know I can do this, and I'm just going to keep pushing and pushing to get there." And I find when people do that, after they're clear that God has said no, that it just makes the mud deeper, and then they have a harder time getting out. Now, sometimes, yeah, you hit roadblocks, you hit struggles, you hit bumps in the road, you hit tough obstacles, push through as God gives opportunity to push through. But when it comes to an absolute no, a total dead end, sometimes we push because we don't want to accept God's answer because we think what we think God wants for us is the only option of what God wants for us. The other thing that we tend to do when we hit a no is we start to question, "Well, there's something wrong with me. I've hit a dead end here. I thought this was what God had for me. I've hit a dead end. There's something wrong with me. I must not be spiritual enough. I must not be praying enough. I must be doing something in my life that God doesn't like. I've got to clean up some stuff," whatever it may be. And we start this whole questioning thing, and we get far away from God's grace, realizing we're saved by grace, not by our works. And so we tend to create a cycle of self-defeat that puts us so far behind we never get on our feet again. I think the key question of a Christian life is when we hit those no's to understand this, that God's no's are just as good as God's yeses. God's no's are just as good as God's yeses. We pray for God's will in our life. God, direct me. Give me the thing that you want me to do. I want to follow your will. I want to do whatever, and I've got a really good plan for doing that, Lord, and if you'll make that plan happen, I'll give you all the credit, but what if that's not God's plan? And God has something else for you. And so a roadblock comes in your way that's not the direction you're to go. We don't tend to want to stand up and say, "Well, God, I'm so glad you blocked me on this. I'm so glad I couldn't do that. I'm so glad I got fired on that job. That is the greatest thing ever. I'm so glad that the woman of my dreams, she's not interested, and we're not going to be together forever like I'd hoped." Or hard things in life that come that really are unexplainable. But God's no's are just as good as God's yeses because they are God's will for our life. So what do we do when God says no? I think there are two things I want to encourage you to do. And you can just kind of store this away because you may not need it now, but someday you're going to need it. And I want to encourage you because it's probably a lesson that I've had to learn through life in the hard way. And so I want to share it with you. When God says no, first of all, obviously you understand that God's yeses, no's are as good as his yeses. But when God says no, first thing is stop and ask, "Lord, what are you teaching me through this? What are you teaching me through this?" You know, you can say, "Well, I'm in debt. I'm in trouble. I got school debt. I got credit card debt. I got a car loan. I got this and that and the other. Lord, help me. I need a way out of this thing." And so what do? We pray, "God, I need help out of this thing," and we pick the easiest solution. So, "Lord, if you just help me win the lottery, everything's going to be great. Or if you just send a check out of the blue, it'll all work." No, maybe God's trying to teach you something through that and teach you about discipline and teach you about not buying what you want but just what you need. And other kinds of things. Maybe there's something you're learning about that. Maybe there's something you got fired from a job, and maybe there's some stuff you got to learn about how to get along with people that got you in that situation to begin with, and until you learn what God's trying to teach you out of it, you're not going to be successful the next time around. Whatever it might be, God is trying to teach you something through the nose of life. And too often, we just want to push on. "There's nothing wrong with me. I'll just keep going. If I just pedal harder, I can get there and it'll all be good." We've got to stop at those times of no's and listen to the Lord's voice and see what he's trying to teach us. And if you will pause at those moments, and I would encourage you to do that with somebody you trust, somebody who can give you a perspective, somebody who can look at it without the emotion in your life when you hit a hard no, who can help you to think that through and pray, "God, what are you teaching me?" And don't go forward until you figure that out, because God will teach you through the hard nose of life. The second thing I'd encourage you to do is to have trust that God sees more than you do. God sees way more than you do. You may think, "I want this," or "I want this. I want to become a doctor. I've always said since I was 7 I'm going to be a doctor. My family brags on me every time we have a family gathering. He's going to be a doctor. She's going to be a doctor." So you come and you push toward that and you get into it, and all of a sudden you hit a roadblock in about the second year of biology here, and you're overwhelmed and you realize science is not your thing, and you've hit a dead end, and God's saying, "No, you're not going to be a doctor." Well, how do you accept that? I think you have to accept that God sees far past what you can see. God is trying maybe to protect you from something. Maybe God needs you more in a different place. Maybe God has a understanding of what would happen in your life, and it'd be the worst thing for you ever, and you'd be miserable at it. I talked to a doctor yesterday who just finished going all the way through med school, and she has no desire to do it. But the family thought that was the direction. There are lots of reasons why God can see what you can't see, and we just have to accept that, because God sees over the horizon. God sees around the corners. God sees the things that are going to come into your life that could absolutely destroy you, and often he's protecting you from that in the nose. Often he's taking you out of what you think you ought to do and putting you where he really needs you the most, because you're the only one who's willing to go and willing to do that. Sometimes he's taking you out of what you think are your gifts and putting you where you'll really be fulfilled and really engaged in what God can do best in your life. If you will trust that God can do more than you can see, more than you can see, you can have confidence in those no's to push on. There's a wonderful scripture in Isaiah chapter 55. It says, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts higher than your thoughts." You know, we all try to plan, we try to think, we try to predict, we all try to lay out the best option we have forward, but our thoughts, our ways are nothing compared to God's ways. He has something far greater than you can ever imagine, but unless you can accept the no's that God gives, not just the yeses God gives, you will never find it, I guarantee you. My dream job always was to be president of the American Bible Society in New York City. American Bible Society was founded by the founders of the country. It's the oldest ongoing ministry in the United States, distributing Bibles across the country and around the world. They have influence in nearly every country of the world. It's a huge organization. They had at the time I was talking to them, nearly $800 million, just short of $1 billion in their endowment, hundreds of employees. Their offices are in New York City next to Lincoln Center, right in the heart of the city. They are major players in everything that happens in New York and in the broader Christian world, and it was something I was always interested in doing. And in 2007, they called me, and they said, "We're in a presidential search, and you've been recommended. We'd like to talk with you about it." And boy, did I get excited. And did I start praying. And Lord, is this it? We had long talks at our family about what it'd be to move to New York City, not an easy place to live. What it'd do to the kids, what it would do to our relationship to have to live on airplanes and travel in the kind of way that was demanded of that all around the world. What it'd do to run an organization of that size. What it would do to leave Belhaven, which I didn't want to do. All those kinds of things. I figured it was a long shot, it never happened, so I really didn't have to worry about it too much. But as that process went on with the executive search firm out of Chicago that was running the search, the thing got more focused and focused, and finally there were two candidates, me and another candidate. I remember sitting for breakfast in the restaurant where they at the New York Athletic Club, where they give the Heisman Trophy. On that morning before the final interview, and I was sitting there at 7 o'clock by myself looking over Central Park, and I'm praying, "Lord, I can't believe we are at this point. This is amazing. I'm so excited about what this could be, but you guide it and direct it." I'd talked to a number of the board members the day before, and they said, "It is coming your direction. We feel confident of this. You're the right leader for this organization. We want you to take this and run with it and make it happen, and we're going to vote you in tomorrow." I had the interview. The other candidate had an interview. The board met in the afternoon. I got a phone call the next day while I was sitting out here on Northside Drive all by myself in the car. The phone rang, and he said, "We have decided to go a different direction, and we appreciate your interest, but you're not invited to be president of the American Bible Society." I was crushed, absolutely crushed. And when our dreams don't always work out, it's okay to be crushed. It's okay to be overwhelmed. And I was deeply disappointed that didn't happen, because I thought that would be it. But you know what happened? That was 2007. Do you know what happened in 2008? A huge economic turndown. Their endowment went from $400 million to from 800 million in half to 400 million. They laid off 250 employees. They struggled for years trying to make that work. They finally gave up New York and moved it to Philadelphia not too long ago. I would have gone into a world of absolute turmoil and overwhelming stress of the thing that I thought would be best in my life, that I thought God would want best in my life, and it would have been the worst thing that ever happened. And instead, I got to stay here. And during that time, we built a science building. We re-energized our sciences to a level that is just wonderful at this level. We started nursing. We started engineering. We started computer science. We built the International Center. We built the Robbie Hughes Village. We built the football stadium. We opened new campuses. We started doctoral programs, all kinds of wonderful things. Would those have happened if I hadn't been here? Maybe they would, maybe they wouldn't. I don't know, but this I do know. I wouldn't have gotten to be a part of them. I would have missed all the joy of all that if God had answered my prayer with a yes instead of a no. But in God's no, I got the very, very best for me, for my family, for my ministry, and I wouldn't know one of you if God had answered yes to what I thought was a prayer. When God answers no, know that He knows best. Pray together our benediction. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God's prepared for those who love Him, even when God says no.